me, any bandy, ma'am.
All right. Well, all right. What a privilege.
All right. Give me time to come back and get my water here. Yes, amen, amen. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to be able to be here again at Hiles Anderson College. We appreciate you guys so much. I didn't come here, but all of my family came here, and what a joy it is. You guys were good to them. They got such great training, and so most of our staff is from here, and we appreciate you guys so very, very much. What a great blessing that you are. And as Pastor Wilkerson said, especially last night at church, there's going to be the 50th anniversary celebration and maybe 2,500 people that are here. And what an amazing honor it is for you to be a student during that time as you will come to the completion of your 50th anniversary. What a blessing that that is. I want to give you some caution, if you would, because I know what I'm talking about on this. So you're going to have all of these past alumni, all of these pastors and missionaries that sat where you sat and graduated many years ago. What that means is they're old. What that means is they're grumpy. Amen? And so what happens is, you know, they go through, and it's like when you get old, you've like earned the right to have an opinion about everything, right? And so you complain. You complain about politics, and you complain when anything changes at all, and you complain, you know, just about everything. You complain about the younger generation, right? How disrespectful they are and all of that. So I just want to warn you, first off, when someone's old and grumpy, nothing you can do about it, amen? But just be on your best behavior, smile and nod, and when they're fussing you out about how liberal you are, just say praise Jesus, amen? And just be nice about it. I just want you to know, because they're going to come back and they're going to see what's the hope of America, and they're going to see you and they're going to be blessed and encouraged. Amen? Thankful for the Spirit. Thankful that the Spirit is just as it was years ago. I do miss the guy when I preached over here that would stand on the pew and stack 8 Bibles on top and hold it up there. So none of you did that. I thought that was pretty talented, but he still took my preaching time. Amen? So listen, I love that. They added in that this has changed. This is different, right? And I'm old. But they added in the chimes or the bells over there is really cool. I like that. So I hear, praise the Lord, there you go. You're not nearly as good as that old guy, whoever he was. I'm sure the guy that stood up on the pew is not even in the ministry anymore. Usually that's the way it goes, right? He's not even in church anymore, I'm sure. But I was singing and I heard the chimes over there. I thought I was at a circus. It was cool. It just had the sound. It was kind of encouraging to me. It was inspiring. And so we're thankful for that. What a blessing it is. I thought about the teen conference and that, and we had, our teens went to a teen conference real quick, and we have several Navajo girls, but they love God and they're wonderful. They're going to Bible college, so they came back and they were giving a testimony, you know, and they were telling about what they enjoyed. So one of the preachers preached this message about, you know, just say no. And so they were both talking about that, and I thought that was interesting, you know, say no to peer pressure and say no when your friends are going in the wrong direction and say no and all of that. And so I get up and I elaborated on that. I said, one day you're going to go to Bible college and some guy's going to come up and he's going to ask you for a date and you're going to say no, right? You'll go forward and somebody else will ask you for a date and you'll say no. And then over time, Mr. Wright will come along, and Mr. Wright will ask you to marry him, and you'll say no. Because that, you know, just say no. That's what you're supposed to. But however, here's the encouragement to that. If you ever do get married and all of a sudden say no, once you start having kids, it'll work real well. Because the only word you need to know when you have kids is no, 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 no. Amen? It's the first word that kids learn because they get told. Don't you love Brother Collins? Isn't he a blessing? I think one of these days he should get excited. Amen? He should just get excited. So stand if you would. Acts chapter 4. Stand. Acts chapter 4. We want to read this now. And we'll jump into this and hopefully it'll be a blessing for us. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Amen? Because I live, you shall live also. And they are preaching now about this matter that through Jesus Christ you can be saved and you'll rise again, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, for those who just got here, we're in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, these apostles now that were preaching, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if ye this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of the builders, which become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I read that and I said, there's hope for me. Thank God. It says they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless and lead us now in these few moments. Help these young people. It's just the passion and desire of my heart to be a help to them. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated all over. We live certainly in crazy times. And in these times in which we live in, it is, as you would see in Romans chapter 1, for many where there is a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind then turns everything upside down. Wrong becomes right, and right becomes wrong. It's becoming a little bit more prevalent in our country that the enemy, that the public world, the left, and those that are just very radical and have turned away from God, that to them, the enemy in our country is really what is sitting in this room right now. Those people who believe on Jesus Christ, those people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that you believe in morality and sin, that you believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell, we really have become really what the enemy is. And this world in that is very turned upside down. 1 John 2 and verse number 18 says, little children, it is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, it says, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so as we read this account right now, there are those who are the enemies of God, the religious leaders, and they rose up. And they hated everything about Jesus Christ and about who he was and about the people believing on him as the Savior. They hated every part of that. And so they come and they pull the apostles in and they ask them, how dare you continue to preach in the name of Jesus? And they answer back. And here's the thing that is, I think, so powerful, this thought. And that is that Peter and the apostles could have answered in many different ways. They could have said, you're completely wrong and you don't care nothing about God. And they could have really given a defense in many different ways. But the defense they gave was this. Are you asking us about this guy who was lame, who now can walk? Are you asking us about this guy whose life was powerfully changed? And what an amazing way to answer that. And I want to say that one of the things that the world can never argue against is the proof of a changed life. Now, a changed life comes through the power of God. What I'm going to preach on just very quickly now this morning is a powerful ministry. As you read all the way through the book of Acts, it tells us, it teaches us about the power of God, the power of God in the ministry. Some have objected to the title that's set upon the book of Acts, and they would say, you know, the titles are not inspired and all of that, and it says the Acts of the Apostles. Now, God has chose to do his work through people, through human instrumentality. He's chose to use us. And so because of that, Acts is very correct, and to expand on that just a tad, it could say something like this, and that is the Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see all the way through the book of Acts, is that we see the power of God. So it tells us now in verse number 8, it says that Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to give to you four things. I want you to write them down, but we want to talk about a powerful ministry. First off, we want to talk very clearly about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to say that God desires to equip his people for the work that he's called for us to do. And I want to promise you that it's impossible for us to do the work of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. As you go forth from here and as you're in ministry, I want to promise you that you can't effectively do ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't preach a message without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't teach a Sunday school lesson without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be a church secretary without the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be a soul winner without the Holy Spirit of God. We need the power of God upon our lives. It used to be of preachers of old that one of the main central themes that they had in preaching was the power of God. They would pray. They would beg for the power of God. It was told that Mordecai Ham came in and was doing a large citywide revival in New York City. They would have, as they often would, as they would put all the clergy of different churches up on the platform, and then Mordecai Ham preached the word of God. He preached so true to the word of God and with such power that the clergy, the men of the cloth behind him, was getting very uncomfortable and becoming very convicted. So they all gathered in the lobby of the motel where Brother Mordecai was staying at, and they decided amongst them who it is that would go up to Mordecai Ham and tell him that he needed to change the way he was preaching or they were going to shut down the meeting. So the youngest guy amongst them got volunteered to do this, and so he goes up to the room of Mordecai Ham. When he's at the room of Mordecai Ham, the door is open somewhat. Being respectful, he stopped there for a moment because he heard Mordecai Ham carrying on a conversation. After a period of time, he realized that at least audibly, it was only a one-way conversation. So he goes to the door and he looks in. And as he looks in, Mordecai Ham is on the floor and he's taken the chair in the room and turned it upside down on him. And he is crawling across the floor, crying out to God, asking for the power of God on his life and on the work and the ministry so that souls would be saved and lives would be gloriously changed. Here's what I want you to understand. That is that we cannot do the work that God calls us to do without the power of God. I want to just elaborate on this, but quickly turn, if you would, to Ephesians in chapter 5. I want you to understand this, and obviously the great verse there that tells us about being filled with the Spirit. But I want to take this just more specifically. I want us to see this, if we would. So in Acts chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to have you turn all over. Well, Acts chapter 5 will be the next page, but Ephesians chapter 5, and then in verse number 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen? And so we live in an evil day. We buy back our time to use in preparation and service to God. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And here's what it says in verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but understand what is God's will for your life. Young man, what's God's will for your life? Young lady, what's God's will for your life? Preachers that have already been in the ministry now for many years, what's God's will for your life? Verse 18, it says, as it continues to the next verse, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is the will of God for your life? Listen to me. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And whatever it is that God has for you to do, whatever that is, in whatever area of ministry, whatever area in your walk with God, here's God's will for your life. That is to be filled with the Spirit of God. There are some things that are optional for you in the ministry, right? Maybe optional as far as the degree of Bible training that you have, depending on what ministry that you do. But here's what's not optional for you, and that is to have the power of God upon your life. It's not optional. You must have it. It must be there for you. In John, in chapter 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and then in verse number 7, verse number 37, it says this. In John chapter 7, then in verse number 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7 and verse number 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that have believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And the Bible tells us here that they would cry out and they would ask then for this coming or this filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that as water would flow and fill any low spot or any void, to fill any humble person that has made themselves low, that the Holy Spirit of God in his power would come upon us. In Isaiah 44, in verse number 3, it says, for I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now listen, just quickly, God is instructing us now about this matter of the Holy Spirit of God. Now doctrinally, we receive the Holy Spirit. I receive, you receive all of the Holy Spirit that moment that you got saved. When I was 12 years old on Friday night at Baptist Park, and they took us over to another room and they dealt with several of us about salvation. When I believed on Jesus Christ and asked Jesus Christ to save me, I received all of the Holy Spirit. But let me be real clear about this. The Holy Spirit did not receive all of me. I was not yielded to the Holy Spirit. I was not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Brother Collins, our friend, so he's in Rio Rancho, which he should be more often. If he came to my house, if he knocked on the door, and if I said, Brother Collins, come in, and he came in, and he's standing on the entry mat, I closed the door, is Brother Collins in my house? Come on, you're college students. Yes, yes. But has he been given access to all of my house? No. He's just standing in the front door. Now, if I never do anything more than that, he is in my house. I'm saved, but he has had really no access to me. Let me just assure you that many that sit here at Hiles Anderson College have not given the Holy Spirit of God very much liberty in your lives. Now you're thankful that you're saved and you enjoy the spirit of college and you're glad for your friends and your camaraderie that you have one with another. But the fact of the matter is, you've not said, Holy Spirit, search me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, give me your power. Holy Spirit, lead me as I go forward day by day. It tells us now in Luke 11 and verse number 13, it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Now, not that I might have the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit might have me, and that I might have the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon my life. Listen to me now. This is not any new doctrine. This is from the apostles, from the time of the day of Pentecost all the way forward. The forefathers and many now that sat right where you sat and have pastored and done great works of God, they were not greatly talented. They were not necessarily greatly intelligent, but they were smart enough to know as a child of God that I must have the power of the Holy Spirit of God, or I can do nothing for God. And so it tells us in Luke 11 and verse 13, it says, that you pray the Heavenly Father shall give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. How long has it been since you've asked the Holy Spirit of God for his mighty power in your life? How long since you've prayed, and how long since you've begged, and how long since you've spent some time in the presence of God and said, blessed Holy Spirit, I've got to have your help today. I can't live this day without you. I can't be a Christian without your help. I can't do ministry without your help. Holy Spirit, I've got to have your power. I've got to have your power. Now listen, I want you to understand there is no such thing. There's no such thing as a powerful ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, God's not a respecter of persons. Men, women, he's not a respecter of persons. He'll give the power of the Holy Spirit to both of you. There have been many women of God that have been used in an absolutely supernatural way because they had the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life. There have been many a man who would be really considered as just a common, ordinary person. The Bible tells us that the common people heard Jesus gladly. The Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God delights in using the common, the plain, and the ordinary people filled with His Spirit so that He could use them in a supernatural way so that you would not get the glory, but so that God would get the glory. God delights to use you. God wants to use you. He delights to use you. And He wants to use each of us, but He cannot use us if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we will not be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if we don't want it. Right. It won't happen. How long has it been since you asked for the power of the Holy Spirit? How long has it been since you begged God and asked for His power? How long has it been since you've come into His presence and said, Holy Spirit, I've got to have you. I've got to have your help. Write this down. I want to say that a powerful ministry not only has the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but it also has the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen, I tell our people, I say, the reason why you have not ever seen anyone saved, or the reason why you go so long between seeing people saved, is because you are not consistent with giving the gospel. There are many people who love Jesus. There are many people who even speak about Jesus, but there are many believers who never give the gospel. Here's what I want to assure you of. If you never give the gospel, then people will never be saved. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. But if the simplest believer will give the gospel, then people can be saved. The woman at the well, she runs back and she tells all the men, because that's who she knew, right? And she says, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? Listen, she had just been saved. She was less than 1 hour old in Jesus Christ. And she was pointing people to Jesus Christ and saying, He is the only one that can save you. I want you to understand that the power of the gospel, what is a powerful church? It is a church that is open and aggressive and liberal in giving out the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ and telling them how to be saved and giving the gospel. You see this, and I'll just reference this quickly for time, and you read the passage over again, but it tells us that Jesus died and rose again in verse number 2 and then in verse number 12. It tells us in verse number 10, it tells in verse number 12 that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Who are they talking about in this passage? What's the context? It is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the only one that can save you. What's a powerful ministry? A powerful ministry is comprised then of leaders, the pastor and leaders in that church who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if you're saved and if you will pray and cry out to God and ask for His power in your life. I'm not talking about something spooky. I'm not talking about something strange and weird. Listen to me now. I'm talking about normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's normal. That's what God's will is for your life. That's what God wants for you, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the only scary part is what God will do in changing you if you have the Holy Spirit. But that's good. That's not bad. Amen? Lives will be changed. People will be saved. Lives will be transformed if God can fill you with His blessed Holy Spirit. What's a powerful ministry? The leaders have the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life. Also, then, they have then the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Now, just quickly, I want to say that any church can have a great testimony for Jesus Christ if you have the power of changed lives, the power of changed lives. That's what we see here in this passage is, here was a man that was lame, and Peter said, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The guy got saved, and then he said to the religious leaders, he said, are you asking us about this guy whose life has been transformed through Jesus Christ? So at our church, there's a man, his name was Eli Medina, and he lived in an apartment complex. It was a subsidized apartment complex. He lived there with his girlfriend and with their two kids that they had, and he lived there because it was cheaper to live there as a subsidized apartment complex. But what he didn't know, it was one of the central apartment complexes for Bus 2. On Bus 2, there was a guy named Steve who loved God, saved out of a very, very rough background, and God has made a great change in his life. And Steve kind of connected with Eli, and so he would go after him and go after him. Eli had a really, really rough life, and it was just crazy, his testimony. He actually was born in Taos, New Mexico. His mother was a druggie, had no idea who the father was, was pregnant and wanted to get rid of the baby, intended to get rid of the baby, but she was so busy partying and doing other things, she never got around to it. Came all the way to full term, and she delivered the baby. As she left from the hospital to give the baby, here's your baby, go home with him. She had him for 4 or 5 days, a week or so, and he was really cramping her style. She couldn't do the same things that she did before. And so she called her mother on the phone in Taos, New Mexico, and she said, I'm here at Smith's grocery store, and I'm behind the store at the dumpster, and I have just thrown Eli into the dumpster. If you want him, come get him. So his grandmother and grandfather jumped in the car, raced over to Smith's grocery store, and there was little Eli in the dumpster, about a week, 10 days old. They fetched him out of the dumpster. He grew up without parents, and he grew up in a very rough way, and he became a drug addict and then a drug dealer. He was the main drug dealer in his region in that area. But Brother Steve stayed after him. He came because we were having Roundup Day, and we're feeding everyone brisket. So he thought that was a good thing, so he came. And so he was there under the preaching of the Word of God, and God convicted him so much. I saw him. He was in the back. He was squirming. He stood up. He was walking around and everything. And at the end of that service, who gave the invitation, Eli come forward and got saved and got baptized. God gloriously changed his life in such an amazing way. Stopped dealing drugs, stopped using drugs, and God just changed and transformed his life. He was big. He was a big beast. And he'd be my soul winning partner. I'd take him out soul winning. And so if I knocked on the door, I spoke to someone, I said, if you died today, do you know you go to heaven? They would look at me, they would look at him, they'd look back at me, and they'd say, yeah, I'd like to know. They thought it was a very real possibility that they could die today just when they looked at Eli. So I told him, you're my favorite soul winning partner because you scare everyone to death. Now, Eli was faithful in church and serving the Lord for 4 years, and then he died because of sins of his past and because of disease that had come on him because of that. But I want to say this, that there's just a power, a testimony of a changed life that only Jesus can do. Nobody else can do it. The world can't do it, and psychology can't do it, and it can't be done. It can't be done except for the power of God. Now, I want to promise you then about this powerful ministry. It's made up of those leadership that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that has the power of God upon your life. It's real to you. It's important to you. It is mandatory to you, and you know that you cannot do the Christian life or do ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you have friends. I'm so glad that you love the social aspect, the academic aspect of Hallis Anderson College. But please, listen to me. Do not come here, graduate, and leave here without getting a hold of the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life. Don't do that. Do not leave here without the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life. I'm talking to men. I'm talking to ladies. Listen, you are not going to raise your kids for Jesus if you don't have the power of God upon your life. You need the power of God. John Wesley made this statement, and he said, I learned more theology from my mother than from all of the theologians of England. You know why? Because his mama had the power of the Holy Spirit on her life. And she had a paddle. And she had the power of the Holy Spirit of God on her life. Amen? Now listen, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me now. You've got to have the power of the gospel. Is the seed still in the barn? Are we keeping the gospel inside these four walls? Or are we taking the gospel out and giving it to anybody that will stand still long enough to hear? Amen? Are we? Are we giving it to anybody? I remember one year, and I'm running out of time, but I remember one year we went soul winning down at our fair. There's a fair in Albuquerque, and so we would witness to people in the parking lot. We wouldn't go inside the fair. They kind of get on you about that, but we're witnessing to people, soul winning to people in the parking lot. And so that day it was raining, really rare for New Mexico, but it was raining. And so they had a parking lot, a dirt parking lot, and then it was a racetrack that they had there, and then they had the whole fairground there. And you actually walked under this tunnel that was underneath the racetrack. And so what happened was we had, I don't know, two dozen people there. And it was just so amazing. So people were coming and going in every direction. So what we would do is that we'd snag somebody as they were coming into the tunnel. And then we would just talk to them about Jesus and witness to them all the way through the tunnel and try to win them to Christ or get them to stop where it was dry, win them to Christ, and then to have them leave. And then we'd snag somebody on their side, and we'd go back underneath the tunnel, just witnessing to them, telling them about Jesus, telling them how to get saved. And every time you were crossing that way, we'd see so many of our people who was witnessing somebody going in the other direction that we were coming back. And I was just so thrilled. I was so excited. I was walking this way, and I was witnessing somebody, and my sweet wife was walking this way, witnessing somebody. And it was an older guy, and afterwards we got his name, and he told my wife after he got saved that he had been the creator of the Ryder BB gun, amen? And which I thought was pretty cool, but he got saved. But listen to me, and listen to me now. The gospel is not powerful if you don't give it out. You could be a soul winner if you'd give the gospel. Well, it's just not my gift. Soul winning is not a gift, it's a commandment, amen? You could see someone saved if you give the gospel. You could see someone saved if you give the gospel. You could see someone saved if you give the gospel. Not just talk about Jesus, give the gospel and tell people how to be saved. Only Jesus can forgive you for your sin. Only Jesus can save you and take you to heaven. Give the gospel. So I want to say then, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to give the gospel. We need to give the gospel. There's a power. There's really, if you would, a stamp of God's approval on a church that has the power of transformed lives. It is the way in which God says to a church, well done, thou good and faithful people. Because there are people whose lives are being powerfully and gloriously changed. Then I want to say this, the very last one, write this down. And that is there's a power, and I should have saved more time for this because it's so important. Listen to me now. The power of a devotional life. And so I read on to verse number 13, and here's what it says real quick. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned and ignorant men, what was different about them? Not their education, not their mind, not their sharpness of wit and intelligence. What was different about them? And they discerned this. Here's what they realized. They marveled because they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What was different about them? They spent time with Jesus. Do you realize that whoever it is that you spend time with, you will become more like? This is why it's important. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. If you run with dogs, you get fleas. If you run with bad people, then you will become a worse person. You'll become, you'll be going away from being a Christian. You become more worldly. But if we spend time with Jesus, then we become more like Jesus, which is exactly what God wants for us. What was different about Peter? There were other religious leaders that walked past the layman, walked past the layman, walked past the layman, never offered to do anything because religion is dead and has no power. Really, there was nothing they could do. They could have said, you know what, there's Dr. Joe over there, maybe go see Dr. Joe, but they had nothing to offer him. And so here comes Peter. What did Peter have to offer him? Nothing myself. I'm a Baptist preacher, so I ain't got no money. Here's what he offered him. He offered him Jesus Christ, and Jesus changed his life. Why did Peter offer him Jesus Christ? Because Peter spent time with Jesus every day. Now here's a thought, and you listen to this. Here's a thought. One of the easier places for a good Christian to backslide is in Bible college. Now listen to what I say. You're in chapel and you get great preaching, okay? You have wonderful godly teachers, men and women, who pour into you day by day. But you're busy, right? You're in class, and then you're studying. I'm going to give you finals. That's so cruel. I don't know why they're going to do that. But you're busy. You're in class. You're studying. Most of you working a job in order to try to keep yourself here. You're in ministry, and you are busy, busy in ministry. And I tell you what's easy for you to do. Sleep in the morning because you were up going, and so late the night before. and you got to race off to class, and you have no time to get in the Bible, and you have no time to spend with Jesus. And what's happening suddenly, little by little, is that you're drifting further and further away from God. And you actually, in some cases, are backsliding in the midst of a wonderful Bible college. It's literally like dying of thirst when you're sitting by the water fountain, when you're sitting by the spring of waters. We could sit by the spring of waters, but if we're not tapping into the spring of waters every day, then it could be possible for us to die of thirst. And here's what I want you to understand. You will not have the power of God upon your life if you don't, like Peter and John, spend time with Jesus every day. Amen? What's a powerful ministry? We're done. What's a powerful ministry? It has leaders and people that have the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life. They have the power of the gospel, and they don't keep it in the barn. They give it out. They give it out. There's the power of a changed life, which is really, in essence, the stamp of God's approval upon any ministry. And they have the power that comes from a devotional life because they walk with Jesus. Let's pray, if we would, all over. Why don't you stand together? If you'll stand, it'll be easier for you to respond. It'll help for you to focus if you've been falling asleep during the preaching. You stand, if you would. The Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless now, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I believe all over that you want for us to do the work of the ministry. You called us, and you want us to do the work of the ministry, but you never, ever intended for us to do the work of the ministry in our own power, our own ability, within our own wit or wisdom. But you intended for us to do the work of the ministry by the power of God upon our lives. And so, God, I pray that you'd help these young people. Please, that they would not come here and leave without the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would not come here and leave without the understanding of giving out the gospel. They're here. Let them take note of transformed lives that's happening all around them. And I pray that they would not come here and leave without an understanding of a devotional life, spending time with you and getting from you and your word day by day. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.